Well, the Lenten season has begun. For those of you that might be new to the whole idea of Lent, it is not the stuff that you find in your belly button or in the dryer. It is a season in which we prepare our hearts for Easter. That's what Lent is all about. And it is a time for us to contemplate our sinfulness, the ways that we rebel against God, and the fact that we can't save ourselves, that we need a Redeemer. And we know that that Redeemer comes for us in the name of Jesus. It is a time when many people give up some pleasurable things, like pizza. I've given up pizza for Lent, because my wife reminds me all the time there is just too much of you to love these days. So hopefully pizza will help make a little less of me. But we do, as a sign of sort of our penitence, give some things that are pleasurable up. And the whole idea behind it is that when I stop myself from eating pizza, I remember why I'm not eating pizza. I'm not eating pizza because I am remembering that I am a sinful man and that I need a Redeemer. That's the whole premise behind giving something up. Well, also, as Reagan talked about, you can take things up, right? You can say, well, I'm going to read the Bible every day. I'm going to pray. I'm going to do things that make me closer to God during the Lenten season. Now, I'm not going to stand here and tell you that you need to give up pizza too, or even suggest what it is that you might choose to give up. But the leadership of our church has asked that you take something up, and that is prayer. And you found in your little, bulletin, a prayer card, and hopefully you filled it out and put it in the offering plate. But if you have not, it's not too late. You can put it in the plate on your way out. But the idea is that we would like the whole church to be praying for our church. Now, what can you pray for? You can pray for your pastors. This particular one always needs your prayers. And you can pray for the leaders of our church, that they be wise in the things that they do and the actions that they take and the course that they set for us. And I would especially like it if you would pray that God would send people to this church that need to experience amazing love, and that we might be that body of Christ that helps those people experience amazing love. So this sermon series that we're doing is called Easter from the Backside. Now, I have to confess to you that one of the occupational hazards of being a preacher is that you can sometimes get a little bored with the seasons. I mean, Lent comes every year. And at Lent, we read a lot of the same scriptures. It's true of Advent, to sort of help prepare ourselves for this. And I was really intrigued by this because it is a completely different look at the whole Lenten season, a different look at sort of preparing our hearts to celebrate Easter. Takes a different spin on it. And so it's written, we have a book, that's what we're doing in the study on Thursdays at 11, Easter from the Backside, and it's written by Ellsworth Callis, who is 93. He is a preaching professor at Asbury and actually was Reagan's preaching professor. And he asks this question: so what is Easter about? Why do we need Easter? Well, first and foremost, Easter is the day that the empty tomb was found. When we found out that Jesus was, in fact, not dead, but resurrected. But he asked another question. Why was Easter necessary? Why did there even need to be an Easter? I mean, couldn't God have just wiped away our sins? I suppose he could have. But that's not what God chose to do. Instead, God chose to come down in the form of his son, Jesus, and show us. So there's really two reasons that Easter was necessary. The first is Jesus had to be resurrected. Because without the resurrection, you know what Jesus is? He's just another dead guy, right? He's just another guy that says, I'm the Messiah, I'm the one. I mean, we have people even today that are like, I'm the one, I know how to save you. Send me $5,000 in 10 easy payments and you will be saved too. They didn't have televangelists back then, but they probably would have had the same offer in Jesus' day. But in Jesus' day, there were a number of people who were saying, I am the one. I am the Messiah. You remember any of their names? Can you recall one? All just dead. So Easter, the resurrection, was necessary because with that came the power to everything that Jesus did. His death would have been meaningless for us without the resurrection. So that's the first reason that Easter was necessary. But to understand the second reason, we really have to go back to the very, very beginning. And it seems that really over the last year we have read this text two or three, maybe even four times, so I take that maybe God has lessons for us still in this text. But it comes from the book of Genesis, and it starts with the third chapter. We're going to read 1 through 7 and then kick over to 22 through 24. So hear these words. And remember, the serpent, by the way, he was not like a snake at this point in time. He didn't crawl on his belly. That was a curse that came later for tricking Eve. So, now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and so you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit, and she ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. Then over to 22. Then the Lord God said, "See, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a sword flaming and turning to guard the way to the tree of life. So what's happened is God has created the world. And we read in Genesis 1:30, God takes a look at his creation and what he's done, and he says, it is very good. Not just good, it is very good. He places man and woman in the garden, and it was perfect. Water just flowed up and watered the plants. There was food everywhere. They didn't have to till the land. They were hungry. They just went to a tree or a bush and they ate. It was wonderful. They walked in the garden with God. It was perfect. And our relationship with God was perfect. He spoke to us. We understood. But he did give us free will. We were able to choose to obey or not to obey. I want to point two things out about this text. The first is, when Eve said, God said, we can't eat of this particular tree, and we can't even touch it, we have sort of our first communication gap in the history of the world. Because that is not what God told Adam. God told Adam, don't eat it. So I can see the instructions getting relayed, right? Okay, Eve, here's the deal. We can't eat of this tree. Just don't even touch it, or we will die. So, the other thing I want to point out, because this has been shown in art over the history of sort of Eve sort of tricking Adam, kind of fooling him. Did you read that? Did you hear that? And he was with her, right? Adam was standing there watching the whole thing. Adam was with her. So there's no trickery here on the woman's part. Adam was right there watching the whole thing, and he willingly ate of the fruit. So when we first disobeyed God, death entered the picture. But before, it was not even a thought, not even something that we thought about. The world went from perfect, with just food available for the picking, to imperfect, and our having to till the soil to get the food to feed ourselves. It went from a perfect relationship with God, walking in the garden, communicating with us clearly, to us struggling against God's will for our lives. For us not really being able to clearly understand what God's commands and rules are for us, what God is calling us in our life. Oftentimes we just hope we're doing what God is calling us to do. So with this first act of disobedience, death enters the picture. And isn't it ironic that the very first recorded death in the history of the world is not that of Adam or Eve, but the very worst kind of death experience for us, that's the death of a loved one. The very first death recorded is Cain killing his brother Abel. And the first death that humanity experienced was not our own, but the death of a loved one and a child, no less. So death, the threat of death, the eventuality of everyone's death, follows us our whole life, ever present, knowing that my time on earth will end at some point. And we talked in our Bible study this week about the fragility of life, how fragile it is, and how when you're young, you're sort of immortal, right? Not me, can't happen to me. I remember the day I became mortal. Really, I was immortal before, and then I became mortal. I was 22. I played intramural football. I was a senior in college. I played intramural football, and at SMU at the time, we played this really weird brand of touch football. I mean, to down someone was touch, but it was full contact blocking with no pads, no helmets. It's crazy. And so I was on the kickoff team. I'd been on the kickoff team since I was a sophomore. And I played defensive line, believe it or not. I was the fast, skinny guy that ran around the big, fat guys. But I'm running down the field on kickoff. And I just thought it had literally never entered my brain before. I'm running down the field on kickoff. This one guy tries to take my head off. And I'm like, I could get hurt doing this. And so I walked over to this little sophomore guy and I said, you take my spot on kickoffs the rest of the season. I became mortal. And so this specter of death, it follows us all of our life. And those of you who have children, you know, you send them out into the world with this 2-ton speeding bullet of things, parts. You send them out. I don't know about you, but the specter of death haunts me. It follows me in all that I do. And it's not just our own death, but the deaths of our loved ones as well. It is ever present in our life. Whether you care to admit it or not, it is there. So here we are, now that we're all mortal, and are destined to struggle against God, to sin against God. We're destined to struggle against His will for our life. We have this imperfect relationship with our Creator. And we are haunted by the consequences of our sin, which is death. So after many covenants that God makes with us, and after we mess them up time and time and time again, finally, God says, I'll show you. And Jesus climbs into the womb of a woman and is born one of us, walks among us, teaches us, shows us what God's love is all about, and then dies. And in that death, the ultimate sacrifice was paid for us, the last blood sacrifice ever needed in the history of the world, because Jesus' death paid for the sins of the world, past, present, and future. With His death, we are forgiven of our sins. Jesus was the Lamb of God. John 1:29, John the Baptist sees Jesus walking along, and he says, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So Jesus, the Christ, comes to earth and shows us what God's love is. And with His death, He paid the price for all of these sins. And then comes that first Easter morning, and hope re-enters the world. Can you imagine the despair of the disciples who had spent 3 years following Him around, thinking, He is the one, He is the Messiah, He will save us all. And now He's dead. So with that first Easter, hope returns to the world, returns to the disciples. And with that empty tomb, we find that Jesus is risen, that Jesus is alive. And with Jesus being alive, God makes it absolutely clear that not only is our sin forgiven, the bonds of death are broken forever. And that specter of death that haunts us doesn't need to frighten us anymore. With that first Easter, death became for us, for followers of Jesus the Christ, for those that believe, became a next step. Another great adventure with God. With that first Easter, the power of death was gone forever. And for those of us that believe, there are only good things waiting for us on the other side of this world. We don't have to fear death any longer. Don't you see? Easter is the answer to the problem of sin and death that has haunted us since the beginning of time. Easter is the answer. Easter is the answer to everything that plagues us. If you've not celebrated an Easter with your eyes wide open as to what has happened with that first resurrection, prepare your hearts this year so that you can truly celebrate what Easter means. Because Easter is the answer.